In the Gospels, the word question is found 7 different times. The plural of that word, questions, is found 2 times. But all of us know that in the Gospels there are many more questions than just 9, aren't they? We find the opponents of Jesus oftentimes asking Him questions. In Matthew chapter 22, 35 and 36, a lawyer comes to Him. The Bible says that he's tempting Him, and he asks Him this question: what is the greatest commandment? So the opponents of Jesus oftentimes would ask Him questions. We find as well that Jesus was a master when it comes to questions. He used questions primarily for 2 purposes. Number 1, to teach. In Matthew chapter 22, 41 through 45, Jesus asked a question. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? He was really 2 individual sons, was he not? He was the son of David, and he was the son of God. The question that Jesus wondered, however, was how could David then call him Lord? If he's the son of David, why would David address him as Lord? And so Jesus is attempting to teach these individuals who this Lord, this Messiah, truly is. But also Jesus used questions to stop his opponents in their tracks. In Mark 11, Jesus asked this question: the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of man? Jesus knew that that one question would put his enemies on the horns of a dilemma. And I find it interesting that they refused to answer his question on that particular occasion. Since I have been back at Oceanside the first Sunday night of every month, we have question and answers. I've changed that today, because this morning we're going to have questions and answers. And it's not nighttime, it is daytime. I have done that for 2 reasons, and you will find out both of them in the course of this lesson. What we normally do is have you ask questions, put them in the question and answers box. I will pull those out and I will choose several of them and try to answer them. So that's what we're going to be doing this morning instead of tonight. The very first question was asked 2 times, and I suppose this individual really did want this question answered, so I chose to answer it. Here's the question: are people possessed by demons today as they were in the first century? Pretty good question, isn't it? An interesting question. Let's begin by defining demon possession. Very simply defined, it is this: it is when an evil entity literally enters into the body of a living person. So in essence, what we have are 2 entities. We have the human being who is living, and then we have a spirit of a dead individual, an evil spirit, and now this spirit somehow has entered into the body of that living person. There are primarily 2 effects upon the living individual when this evil being enters into him. Number 1, he takes control of both his mind and his behavior. If you go to Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, we find a man who is demon-possessed. This man is living among the tombs rather than living at home. His friend is the darkness. His friend is the evil world of the dead. Here is a man who cries night and day. Here is a man who is constantly cutting upon his body. They've tried to chain him. And yet every time he is able to take those chains and he is able to break free from them, exhibiting superhuman strength. You see, it is the demon, not the man, who has power over his body. We also find that the demons oftentimes inflicted pain and ailments upon the individual. Again, in Matthew the 17th chapter, a man comes to Jesus and he says, "My son has a lunatic." And he explained some of his behavior. Oftentimes this demon would cast him into the fire, or he would cast him into the water. Something the child would never have done on his own. It was the demon inflicting pain and anguish upon this young man. You see, demons always had evil intents for mankind. Folks, demon possession was always supernatural. By that I mean it had absolutely nothing to do with the natural world. It was over and beyond the natural world. And I say that for two reasons. Number one, that evil entity, that evil spirit had to be let free from the Hadean realm in order to enter into the body of that living being. The only way that can be done is through supernatural processes. But secondly, we find an evil spirit literally entering into and inhabiting a human being. Think about that. Two spirits are residing in one person. Literally residing in that individual. He has this human spirit, but now he has this second spirit that has taken full control of his body and what is transpiring therein. My friends, the only way for that to happen is through supernatural processes. A better way to word it would be this. The only way that any individual could ever be demon-possessed is through a miraculous process. That leads us to our next point. Why in the first century did we have this phenomenon known as demon possession? What was its purpose? Well, the purpose in the first century was very simply this: to prove that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and His followers had power over the Hadean realm. My friend, Satan is a powerful being, is he not? And he can manifest that power in numerous ways. And one of the strongest manifestations is through demon possession. Thus, God allowed that during the first century. And the reason He allowed it is to show that Jesus could overthrow those demons and was more powerful than even hell itself. In Matthew 10, verse 17, the 70 have come back to Jesus, and notice what the Bible says. And the 70 returned again with joy and said, "Lord, even," notice this, "even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name." These individuals had the power and the ability through the name of Jesus Christ to cast out demons. You see, it was to prove that God's people have power over the evil realm and evil working of Satan. But my friends, again, it was always a miraculous phenomenon. Both the incoming of the Spirit and also the casting out of the Spirit. It was always miraculous in nature. So we say today that demon possession cannot occur. Why is that? Very simply, the age of miracles has ceased. Now, if I took the time to go into each one of these next passages, we could be here until tonight. So when I answer my questions sometimes, I give you just enough information to make my point, and then you have to go and do some study on your own. But the age of miracles has come to an end, and there's three primary passages that teach that. Number one, Acts chapter 8, 14 through 17. In that text, we learn that the only individuals who had the ability to pass on miraculous powers were the apostles. They would lay hands on individuals, and those individuals would receive the miraculous powers, gifts, abilities of the Holy Ghost. There is not one apostle alive today. That tells me that there's not one person on the face of the earth who has the ability to have the power, because they've never known an apostle, nor can they, not being apostle, be able to pass those powers on, folks. The power to pass on miracles ended with the death of John in the first century. But we also find 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 13. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians. They have a great problem in that congregation over miraculous gifts. You see, Paul had distributed those gifts to that congregation when he had taught them the gospel of Christ. The problem that they had was this. Some were trying to elevate their gift over one of the other gifts, and there was fighting and wrangling and division over those miraculous gifts. Paul tells the church at Corinth, "Church, one of these days, those gifts are going to be gone. And what are you going to do? What's going to happen when you wake up one morning and those miraculous manifestations of the Spirit have ceased? What are you going to do? Are you going to continue to fuss and fight and fume and argue and be divided one with another?" He says, "Oh no, let me show you a better way." And folks, his better way was the way of love, wasn't he? You need to love one another because these gifts are one day going to cease. The question is this, when were they going to cease? Well, Paul tells us, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When that which is perfect is come, folks, that is the full, complete, written revelation from God to man. When that has come, that which is in part, these miraculous manifestations of the Spirit are going to be done away. Question, do we have the full, complete, written revelation of God today? Absolutely. In the pages of this book. It's here, is it not? Paul says, when this book comes, guess what? Miracles will come to an end. And that is certainly the case. The Apostle Paul also addressed this subject in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 8 through 14. And in this particular text, Paul says that miraculous gifts are going to end when the faith is fully revealed. He tells us that these things are going to last till the faith comes. What is the faith, folks? Again, that is the full, complete, written revelation from God to man. I find it interesting in the text that Paul was looking forward to that day. Paul couldn't wait until the day when miracles ceased. Isn't that something? To think that an apostle would long for that day, because you see, he says right now we are children. We are not at a full-grown, mature age in Christianity. He says right now individuals can still come and by sleight of men and every wind of doctrine cause individuals to be moved from the faith. But he knew once this book was revealed, that couldn't be done. Folks, now you and I can point to this book as a "Thus saith the Lord," and no one can move us from our faith if we know the good book. Is the Bible here? Absolutely. We have the faith. And my friends, miracles cannot be performed today by mankind. Now, that leads to an objection, doesn't it? And the objection very simply is this. But preacher, like I don't know this. Preacher, there are documented cases of demon possession in recent history. Oh, you mean like this woman, Clara Germana Soleil? Yeah, like her. If you go home and you pull her up on the internet, you'll find some interesting things about this woman. She was 16 when this transpired. Notice some of the things that are said. In 1906, Clara Germana Soleil was a Christian student. Now remember, all this is taken from the writings of men, okay? This isn't my writings. Was a Christian student at St. Michael's Mission in Natal, South Africa. For some reason, Soleil prayed and made a pact with Satan when she was 16 years old. And just a few days later, Soleil was overtaken by strange impulses. She was repulsed by religious artifacts like crucifixes. She could speak and understand several languages of which she had no previous knowledge. And she became clairvoyant regarding the thoughts and histories of the people around her. Wow. Notice what else is said. Nuns who attended to Soleil reported that she produced horrible animalistic sounds. She actually levitated up to 5 feet in the air. Eventually, two priests were brought in to perform an exorcism. Soleil tried to strangle one of the priests with her stole, with his stole. And over 170 people witnessed her levitating as the priest read scripture. Over the course of 2 days, the rites of exorcism successfully drove the dark spirits from her body. Well, that's a pretty stout case, isn't it? Especially this levitating stuff. That's pretty difficult, isn't it? Let's talk about it for just a minute. 4 points I'll make to you very briefly. Number one is this. Folks, I find it interesting that the only people who ever witness demon possession are those who believe in it. Isn't that something? I've been on the earth almost 59 years. Some of you have been around double that. Not quite that, but a little bit longer than I have. Okay, and guess what? I bet none of you have ever witnessed demon possession. The only people who ever witnessed demon possession are people who believe it's possible. I just find that's interesting. It's kind of coincidental, is it not? Secondly, demon possession today really involves extreme mental illness, folks. Things such as hysteria, mania, psychosis, schizophrenia, and dissociative identity disorder or split personalities. In fact, if most of these demon possession cases in the early 1900s, the late 1800s were really looked at today, they could be easily cured by many of the medications that we have for mental illness today. A third point that we would make, folks, in Bible times, demons were always cast out by a simple command. Did you hear what it was said a while ago? It took two priests, two full days to exorcise those demons out of that woman. Folks, it never took Jesus that long. A simple command, and those demons would flee the body of that individual. You see, we're not talking about the same thing. We're talking about supposed demon possession today and demon possession in the first century. The fourth point we make is this, folks. There's some things in our world that, guess what? We just can't explain. But the one thing I do know is this. I know that I can go into the Word of God, and sometimes those unexplainable things, I can tell you what they are not because of what the Bible says. And I know that any individual who is said to be demon-possessed today is not because of what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the age of miracles has come to an end. I may not be able to explain all the phenomena associated with these individuals, but it is not demon possession. So there's question number one. Here's question number two. What does the Bible say about Christians consuming alcohol other than for medical purposes? This is really a two-part question because they also say this. Also, is it wrong to use wine or beer as an ingredient in food? Well, that's a pretty good question, isn't it? And you know, I know some Christians who drink, have drunk, still drink. But I look at the clock and we don't have a lot of time left. Isn't that sad? So rather than answering this question, I thought it interesting this morning, Aaron said, Vic, did you not notice that after question two you don't have an answer? I don't have an answer yet. Because I got to get to the next question. And the next question is not a question that you submitted. It's a question that I have submitted to you. How about that? See, there's sometimes the preacher gets to take some liberties. I've answered 2.5 years of your questions, and it's about time for me to ask one. How about this? Oh, they wonder, what is it? What is it? You're going to be extremely disappointed. Okay? Here it is. Why should each member of the Oceanside Church of Christ commit himself to our upcoming gospel meeting? Folks, 1 week from today, our meeting starts. Did you know that? And I want you today to make a commitment. I'm coming to that meeting. It's a little bit longer than normal. It's Sunday through Thursday. We added an extra day, so you're going to have to commit to an even longer period of time. But I want you to make up your mind right now. I'm going to do everything I possibly can to be at that meeting. Now, you might ask me, why? Well, here you go. You shouldn't have asked that. Point number one, folks. Next week, when our meeting ensues, guess what? God is going to be speaking to us about the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Let me ask you something. If God were literally going to be here from Sunday through Thursday of next week, would you come? Oh, yeah. Man, I'd do whatever I had to do. God's going to be there. Guess what, folks? Anytime the Word of God is preached, God is speaking to us. The only difference is that He uses a human agent, a preacher of the gospel, in order to proclaim His word to us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every word of this book is God-breathed. And Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Thus, when individuals preach the word, they are speaking what God has to say. Our theme is the gospel of Christ. Folks, Paul defined 1 Corinthians 15, 1-3, as the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. 15 different lessons are going to be taught on that particular subject. God is going to be speaking. That's why we need to be here. Point number two. My friends, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are a manifestation of God's love for us. Romans 5, verse 9. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, it's a manifestation of God's love. And the more I understand it, the more I study it, the more I hear about it, guess what it does? It produces love in me. And folks, that love manifests itself and motivates me to serve God with every fiber of my being. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. It is what pushes us along. It is what enables us to be able to serve God effectively. Next week, we're going to be talking about the love of God. Come hear about it and gain some spiritual motivation for your life. Point number three. The Bible tells us we are to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. Listen to what Paul says. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Very simple command, is it not? What if I choose to do something other than come here? What are you going to be involved in? Is it going to be something spiritual? Is it going to be something that involves that which is above? Or are you going to choose something that involves something here on this earth? You see, we have choices to make. And Paul says, set your affection on things above, folks. Sadly, many will choose things on the earth to be involved in. Point number four. The world is constantly watching you and me as we practice our loyalties and as you and I set our priorities in this earth. My question is this: what will the world see out of you next week? What priority will they see? Are they going to see you make this your priority? The Bible says what? We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. In Matthew 5, 16, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Wouldn't it be wonderful if they see this building full every night next week? What's going on down there at Oceanside? We've got a gospel meeting. And we as Christians feel that's important. And we want you as the world to know about that. Point number five. As a contributing member of this congregation, and folks, what I mean by that is this, you give your money to this congregation, do you not? Every Sunday, we collect an offering. Every Sunday, you take some of your hard-earned money and you place that into the treasury of this congregation. And I just want to ask a question. As a member of this congregation, are you willing to allow that money to be used without it benefiting you? Isn't that something? There's a lot of individuals who give and give and give, and guess what? They never allow that money to benefit them. That's what next week is all about, folks. Benefiting members of this congregation. You know, if you're going to spend money, you need to be a good steward of it, don't you? The Bible tells us to be faithful stewards, according to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Point number six. We sing the song, "Tell Me the Story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word." Now the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, 15, "I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding also." We stand up in this congregation and we sing out, do we not? "Tell me the story of Jesus." Guess what? It's going to be told next week. The death, burial, and resurrection is going to be told. My question is, why would you miss it if you've been singing that song all these years? "Tell me the story of Jesus, but sorry, can't come." Point number seven. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes my faith grows weak. You know that? You go through a hard struggle, through a week, confrontation with Satan, battles with the devil, and faith grows weak sometimes. How does faith come? The Bible tells us, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." If you and I will dedicate ourselves to coming by the end of the week, guess what? Your faith will be strengthened, especially in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. My question is this, why would you miss an opportunity to increase your faith? Number eight, are you a serious member of the Oceanside Church of Christ? Folks, if you are, then guess what? You need to support the works of this congregation, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. Ephesians 4, verse 14. Paul there talks about how every part, every member, every individual Christian within a congregation is vital to the upbuilding of that church. If you're a member at Oceanside, you need to take the works of this congregation seriously. And we do that by supporting those works, folks. Number nine, every speaker next week, and there's three of them, Brother Steve Woodhouse from up in Warren, Michigan, Brother Alan Cross right here from Jacksonville, and then D-Land Guthrie from over in Valdosta. Folks, those are going to be our speakers next week. And I know those men. Sound, faithful, charismatic, energetic gospel preachers. And I know that they are preparing. I've talked to all of them within the last 2 weeks. And guess what? They're ready, they're eager, they're fired up. The least we can do. Folks, I know how much time it takes to prepare for a meeting. I've got 8 sermons to prepare in the next couple of months to be in a meeting. It takes a lot of work, a lot of effort. And the least we can do is come and show those men our appreciation, our thanksgiving, and our honor for their doing what they've done for us. The Bible tells us in Romans 13:7, give honor to whom honor is due. Oh, I honor you, I respect you, but I don't want to hear anything you got to say next week. I got better things to do. Boy, there's an honor. Number 10. Folks, the Bible teaches us that one day we're going to stand before God and be judged by our works. Revelation 20:11-15. We see that great white throne of God. And John says that he saw all men, great and small, gathered before the throne, and that every man was judged according to his works. Don't you think it'd be wonderful to enter into judgment in the last day and bring this particular work, attending our gospel meeting, showing how much you believe in the gospel, how much you desire the gospel, how much you long for truth, to be one of those works that you bring with you? Can you imagine standing before God and He says, you know, they had a meeting down there at Oceanside and you remember, weren't you? Yep. And you didn't go, did you? Nope. Why? Why didn't you go? Wouldn't it be wonderful to say, yes, Lord, I went. And I supported that work every night of that meeting. Question and Answers is said by most people to be their favorite sermon of the entire month. Now, that hurts my feelings just a little, but that's what they say. And what's sad is this, that number is growing all the time. I just keep hearing more, yep, that's my favorite one too, pretty young, just hush. But normally that's the case. Normally it's preached on what? Sunday night, tonight, isn't it? But guys, like I said, I have two reasons that I did it this morning. Number one, because I want to encourage some individuals who don't ever come back to Sunday night to do that. You know that? Think about that. People say that is the best sermon of the month. And you don't come back if you miss the best sermon of the month. You at least come back one Sunday night and hear the best sermon of the month. That's a reflection on you if you don't. I like to hear all them bad sermons. I don't want to hear that good one. The second reason, folks, is I wanted this morning to take a little bit of time and encourage all of us to attend our gospel meeting. Let me point out just a couple of things. Folks, the theme is a worthy one, is it not? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. I'm the one who has assigned every one of the topics to these men during the course of next week. Number two, like I said, the speakers are sound, they're dynamic, folks, they're informative. I'll guarantee you, you'll like all of them. And if you don't like one, guess what? There's some good things to come too. You're going to have 15 topics to listen to. Now what I mean by that is this, we've got a unique format for next week. Each man will preach one time on Sunday. And then Monday through Thursday, you get to hear all three of them every night for 15 minutes each. If you don't like one, he's going to shut up in 15 minutes. I'm going to be right down front timing them. Because I know what you're thinking, preacher, don't hush after 15 minutes. These guys will. Because I'm going to shoot them if they don't. No, I'm kidding. But just think about that. Every man is going to speak every night of next week. That's a unique format, is it not? The Word of God will be preached. Folks, if there's no other reason to be here, it's that last one, is it not? And if you come, I'll guarantee you, you'll be encouraged, you'll be strengthened, and by the end of the meeting, you'll be tired, but guess what? You'll be filled with hope. I hope you'll commit to being back for our meeting next week. My friend, if you're not a Christian this morning, we want you to be badly. We've talked about the gospel and Jesus' death on Calvary. Folks, all of that is so that man could be redeemed of his sins. Jesus plainly said that I've come to die for the sins of the world. He shed his blood that we could be forgiven. Today, that process is very simple, is it not? We believe in him as the Christ. We repent of our sins, die to that old way of living. We bury that old man of sin in the waters of baptism upon our confession of faith. We arise a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, forgiven of our sins, Acts 2 verse 38, washed with the precious blood of Jesus, Acts 22, 16, and added by the Lord to his precious church, Acts 2 verse 47, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13. Do you need to do that this morning? We pray that you will. Won't you come as together we stand and sing.